I don't know how you guys are going to keep topping yourselves. I mean, we're only in the second Sunday of Advent. You still got to go through the third Sunday, the fourth Sunday. You got to get through Christmas Eve. That was powerful. Thank you very, very much. That was really great. Look at that, Caitlin. You got a front row seat. You got to hear all that. It was great. It was great. So if you have ever worked on a chrysalis retreat, chances are you have heard this joke. See, in chrysalis, they have a rule for telling jokes. It has to be short, has to be clean, has to be funny. It's bad when I'm having to go to chrysalis to find jokes, but that's where I am right now. So this is the pirate joke, Brian. The pirate joke, Glenn. You remember the pirate joke. So there's a pirate, okay? And he's out there on the sea with his boat. Ship. Yes. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I'm just tired. So he's on the ship, and the guy in the crow's nest hollers out, "Captain, there be a British naval war vessel off the starboard bow." And the captain says, "Get ready for battle and roll out the cannons. This is going to be a mutual building together. Prepare for battle, roll out the cannons, and cabin boy, give me my red shirt." And so the cabin boy gives him the red shirt. He puts the red shirt on. They got the cannons, and they go after the big battle. But the captain, oh my gosh. He's like just a phenomenal warrior, and he's just wiping out all the British and just, you know, taking care of everything, and they win, and they get all the treasures, and it's a great deal. It's wonderful how that works out. And, you know, the pirates, they're all happy. Pirates are good people in this joke. So they're all happy. The next day, they're out on the sea in their boat, ship thing, and the guy in the crow, I'm learning this, the crow's nest, collars out, "Captain, there'll be 3 war vessels on the port side." And the captain says, "Men, prepare for battle. Roll out the cabin." Not the cabins. Cannons. "Cabin boy." I just jumped. "Give me the red shirt." And so they get the red shirt. And again, he just fighting like unbelievable, takes on all these men and just wipes them all out, and they win the battle and get all the treasures, and it's just an amazing thing. And the third day they're going out there, and "Captain, there'll be 10 ships out there. Get ready for battle. Roll out the cannons." I'm just glorying in that moment. "Roll out the cannons. Cabin boy, give me the red shirt." And again, huge success at the sea at the battle. And that night, the men are just like, "Captain, what is it with you in that red shirt? That's just absolutely amazing. Every time you put that red shirt on, you fight like the supreme warrior of all. Never seen anything like that." And he goes, "Well, to be honest with you, I put on a red shirt because in that conflict and in all the battles and the swords and the guns and everything, every now and then I get a little bit of a nick or a cut or a scrape or grazed by a bullet. And if I have on my white shirt, you guys would see the blood, and then maybe you'd be fearful and you would be all worried. And so if I'm wearing a red shirt, you can't see that I'm really bleeding." Ah, let's see. Next day, the guy in the crow's nest says, "Captain, there's 100 ships bearing down upon us." And again, the captain says, "Men, prepare for battle. Roll out the cannons, sharpen your swords. Cabin boy, give me my brown pants." You're not going to remember the sermon, but you're not going to forget that joke. So preparing. All right, sometimes preparations are not fun. You prepare for a colonoscopy. That's not fun. All right, you prepare. See how I tied that into brown pants? I'm telling you, just preparing, you know, for a final. That's not fun. Preparing for a hurricane. That's not fun. You know, it just the anxiety and the pressure. And then there's other things that preparing, even though it's kind of anxiety producing, it's also exciting. When I was growing up, you turned 16, you got your driver's license. That was a big deal. You were excited. That was the one time I loved to study. Ask me anything. Ask me anything. I'd hand anybody the book. Ask me anything. Ask me anything. I was just so excited and pumped up. You know, you get excited, but you know, you get excited sometimes about your graduation. You know, you've worked hard and you're going to get your diploma. You finally get, you know, or certificate, whatever it is you're completing. You're excited about that. The day of your wedding, you're excited that you're getting married. This is going to be official. This is going to be wonderful. Rest of my life, this is going to be great. Your baptism, sometimes people, when they're getting baptized, they're just so excited. You wonder if you're ever going to get them to dunk in the water. They're so excited. They're just on top of the water. You know, they're just filled with that kind of excitement. Sometimes preparations can work like that. It can be an exciting time, and we are now in the season of Advent, which is a time for us to be able to be excited because we're preparing. Even sometimes, I didn't know about this, and I just remembered it now. The movies, not Kung Fu Panda, but in Oceans, Oceans 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 23, they have to prepare to steal. They make a plan about it. I just thought it was, no, it just, you know. So if Christmas is about Jesus, how come we're hearing about John the Baptist in our scripture reading? Because part of the message of Christmas is Advent. And the message of Advent is the importance of preparation, of preparing, of getting ready. And there is a way to prepare and a way not to prepare. And in our passage, we get to hear a way not to prepare. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up, and they've got all these religious credentials, and they say, Abraham as our father, John the Baptist is saying, that's not how you prepare. Now, I realize, I look around here, you're saying, well, I'm not going to claim Abraham as my father. I don't think that that's the way I prepare. That's true, but you know what we do? This is what we do. We continue to believe that God grades on a curve. Don't we? We all recognize that we're bad. All right, we're all bad. But at least we're not as bad as. And then we fill in the blank. I could do it for you, but I'm not, because I'm already off the rails today. We think God grades on a curve. So let me square us up, all right? Inaction is not the way to prepare. Making excuses is not the way to prepare. Being distracted from God by possessions, by prestige, by power, is not the way to prepare. Now, sometimes our preparations make no sense. I remember when I was in Kentucky, I was visiting with one of our older women, Elizabeth, and her children had decided to gift her with a maid, coming in once a week to do light housekeeping. Elizabeth lived by herself. How dirty could the place be? I mean, but that was their gift to her. And I was calling on her and I was visiting with her. And I noticed she had the broom in her hand. She'd been dusting. She'd been mopping. She had been sweeping. And I said, Elizabeth, I said, I thought the kids got you a maid. And she goes, I know. They did. And tomorrow's her first day. And I'm like, well, then why are you cleaning everything up? She goes, because I don't want her to think I'm a slob. It just, you know, how people can get that way. And sometimes I think in our own preparations, we get distracted by trying to think that we have to get our lives clean and straight before we can come to Jesus. And that's the exact backwards. We don't get ourselves clean before we meet with Jesus. We get clean after we've been with Jesus. Jesus is the one who cleanses us. He's the one who takes away our sin. He's the one who takes away our dimness, that film of cynicism that can cover us. He's the one that reawakens hope and passion and joy. He takes away our tired negativity and replaces it with enthusiasm, excitement, and energy. We have a positive attitude and an optimistic outlook. The coming of Jesus reminds us that the way things are is not the way things are going to be. Maybe our hearts have been cluttered. Maybe we do need to get them cleaned up. Maybe we're dealing with some shame or we're dealing with some guilt. Maybe there is a sin that continues to cause us to stumble. Maybe our lives have gotten dirty or grungy. And Jesus comes and cleanses us. He cleans us up. Preparing means rearranging our priorities. Sometimes we spend our time and energy for preparing for the wrong thing, going after the wrong goals. Remember the story I told you about the racing dog, the greyhound racing dog? Remember, and you're just visiting there, and there's the greyhound, and the toddler's playing with the tail, and the other kid's playing with his ears, and he just seems so content. And you start talking to him, and you say, "Well, you seem to have a pretty good life here." He says, "Ah, this is the greatest." And what would you used to do? I raced down there at the track down there by Belvedere, and you know I was one of the racing dogs. What? Well, you just get old and retire? No, I'm still young. I got plenty of race. Would you get hurt or something? You crippled up? No. I'm in good shape. I could still. Well, what? They just mistreat you? He goes, "Nah. They treat you like kings. You get fed. You just all this wonderful." Like, well, why'd you quit? Why aren't you racing? Why aren't you doing that? And he looks at me and he says, "Because I discovered that what I was chasing after wasn't real." We know that. Jesus told us, remember the parable about the guy with the barns? As soon as I get this, as soon as I can get a big enough barn to hold all of my stuff, then I'll take it easy. Then everything will be together. You know, it's always if, it's when. And what? In the parable, God says, "You fool. Tonight, your life is required of you. And all of this stuff, who's it going to be? Who's it going to belong to?" We spend our time and energy sometimes thinking that if we can only accumulate enough stuff, if we can get enough prestige, if we can get enough position, if we can get enough popularity, if we can get enough power, then somehow our lives are going to be better and it's all going to be pure and it's all going to be wonderful. And Jesus comes to us and says, "It's wonderful now. It can be wonderful now." The whole point that John was trying to make, that the Bible tries to make, that Jesus tries to make, is part of our preparation, is to admit our brokenness and our need. In order to be made whole, we have to recognize we're broken. In order to be healed, we have to recognize that we are sick. We need to be cleaned of our selfishness and self-centeredness, of a pride that can blind us to our need, an arrogance that can separate us as we judge those whom we know we're better than. You know, because there's always the them that we're better than. Makes us feel good about ourselves, makes us look so much better. Andrew DeBonico was a humanities professor at Columbia University, and he was doing some research on AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and he was doing some research on that. So he started sitting in on some of the meetings, and then he talks about a time that this guy that was at the meeting, and the guy clearly had some humongous problems. His life was falling apart, could not control his drinking, just everything falling apart. But he says, but as you listen to him talk, nothing was ever his fault. He was really, really smart, but he drank because he was surrounded by dummies. He could be really, really successful, but he drank because his boss was a moron. You know, it's just on and on like that, just going on and on like that. He could brilliantly rationalize every mistake, every choice he made, every step he took. He could not recognize his own selfishness. He would not and could not in any meaningful way say, "I was wrong." Always a but, always an excuse, always a reason. Everyone in the room could see his arrogance and his pride and his failings except for him. And as Andrew is sitting there, this other guy who's clearly dressed raggedly and, you know, is on the lower part of the social status, leans over to Andrew And he whispers, I used to feel that way until I achieved low self-esteem. Isn't that great? Until I achieved low self-esteem. Not too many people have that as a life goal. What do you want to do? I want to achieve low self-esteem. Now when I'm saying low self-esteem, I'm not talking about, you know, that we're not worth anything. I'm talking about we are able to come to a point and recognize your brokenness and your need. How can you accept Jesus Christ as a Savior if you can't accept the truth that you're a sinner? We are sinners in need of a Savior. And we can't accept Jesus as our Savior if we can't confess the fact that we're sinners and that we sin. Have you done that? Can you do that? Part of my brokenness is pride. It blinds me from being able to see the truth about me. So I need Jesus to help me see that truth. I need Jesus to show me my spiritual need. I humble myself. I confess. I admit as honestly as I can. Have you done that? Have you done that? See, that's my sin. Have you done that? To say to Jesus, this is what I know I've done wrong. Now, there's going to be more than just that one thing, but you start somewhere, and you start with that, and you repent, and you seek with God's help to let go of your sin and turn and pursue a better life as God helps us one step at a time. It's not an elevator. We work at it. We work, and we continue to try to make some progress. We're able to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior because we are able to confess that we sin. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And through His death on the cross and through His resurrection, Jesus comes shining through. Jesus cleanses us. Jesus heals us. Jesus makes us whole. He restores us to who God created us to be. There's a wonderful song, and we're singing it through Advent, and we're going to be singing it at Christmas, throughout the Christmas time. Joy to the World. Remember that? Remember how that song goes? Joy to the world. You want me to play it for you? Look. What do you mean, no? It's a scale, see? All right? Joy to the world, okay? But as you continue with that song, okay, let every heart prepare. Did you hear that word? Prepare him room. During this season of Advent, we have a chance to prepare in our hearts a room for Jesus to come, cleanse, heal, whole, to give us these gifts, all as a part of His love and grace. Amen. Amen.